Let me tell you about Fatima. She was a young lady born in Saudi Arabia and raised as a Muslim. And from a young age, she took her Islamic faith very seriously, diligently learning the Quran, covering her hair with a hijab, going over and above in religious zeal. But as she grew up, Fatima began to question, and day by day, as she investigated things more, she was filled with anguish and despair at the dawning realization that she did not and could not believe the claims of Islam. So she began searching for God all over, calling out to him for help. And it was then that she came across the Gospels, the biography of Jesus' life in the Bible, and they stunned her. She connected with some believers online, but she knew she had to hide her new faith at home because leaving Islam brought the penalty of certain death. Now, she managed to do that for a while until on the 24th of July 2008, a family argument changed everything. In the heat of the moment, as a passionate young woman, Fatima complained about her lack of freedom under Islam. And when her family pressed her to explain, she blurted out these words: "The way of the Messiah is purer than the way of the messenger." She's saying that Jesus' way was better than Muhammad's. That might not seem strange to you or I, but you could hear a pin drop in that moment. Her brother was part of the fanatical religious police, and he exploded into a rage, screaming in her face, "Repent, or you have blasphemed." He then rampaged through her room, breaking things apart until he found her journals, confessions and notes, even a picture of the cross. Storming back into the family room, he issued her with an ultimatum. Fatima had 4 hours, to repent and reject Christianity, or she would face the consequences. What would you have done? Well, as she sat in her room that day, she knew she had to choose. Would she be shamed and forced into rejecting Jesus, or would she stand firm and risk her life? For Fatima, everything hinged on her decision. How certain was she that Jesus was worth dying for? Could her saviour really deliver her when the stakes were this high? And we'll come back to Fatima's story later, but I start with that powerful story because it taps into the world of not just many today, but of Peter's first hearers. I bet it taps into the concerns we all have too. Just like Fatima, but we want to know if Jesus can deliver. We need to know if he'll help when it matters, or should we build our lives on another foundation? If you're joining us for the first time in our series, well, these verses wrap up Peter's description of exactly what God had done for his people. And they lead us to see more of the difference. All of that should make it. Now, if it helps, I've thrown a few headings on your sheets. They'll come up on the screens as well. But here's the first: throw out the old bathwater. Verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says that, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." The word "therefore" at the beginning links us back to the previous passage, connecting the two and showing how one works its way out in the other. We're not going to dwell here for too long, but I think the idea of a bathtub is helpful. Peter's using the idea of a baby to describe something of our spiritual condition. Verse 123 described how, well, if we're trusting Jesus, we've been born again, spiritually speaking. That we've been given life by his gift of grace. It's like we've been washed clean on the inside, and now we must throw out the old bathwater. Did you spot the list he gave us? Of those things that were part of our life that shouldn't have a place anymore: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. The list is awkward on its own, but there are other words there that really drive it home. Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And malice is that desire to see someone hurt, to quietly enjoy when that colleague trips up. Deceit is when we bend reality for our advantage, missing bits out of the stories we tell. Telling just part of the truth so that people will take our side in an argument. Hypocrisy came up last week as well. It's creating that gap between what people see and who we really are. The envy that resents it when someone else does well. You know, the neighbour who has the neater lawn, the spouse who has more spare time, those inner thoughts wanting their blessings to shrink just so, well, we can feel a bit bigger. The slander of talking about others behind their backs, using words to push them down. But the Holy Spirit, through these words, call us to throw out the old bathwater. That is not the way we're to live anymore. We're to grow up, as verse 2 puts it. Not just physically, but spiritually too. Looking to God's words not only to save us, but to develop and change us too. Friends, as you look back over the last year, can you put your finger on different areas that he's been at work changing you? And as you look around the room at your church family, can you see the ways that God is changing them too? Oh, well, let's move on from verses 1 to 3 as Peter develops things for us. And we move from the bathtub to the world of grand designs. What matters is your foundation. Have a look down with me at verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, the language of living stones, it seems a bit strange at first, but I think it's really helpful as we unpack what Peter's saying. Because before we make this all about us, we've got to see it's Jesus who's front and center. He's the living stone, verse 4. This saviour who's been raised to life. More than that, verse 6 says that God has installed him as the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. Now back in the summer of 2019, the University of Sheffield started this £65 million redevelopment of one of its sites. Yeah, you can see the image on the screen. The new Faculty of Social Sciences building was to be a world-class addition with sustainability at the core of its design. And yet by July 2020, with construction well on its way, the builders started to notice problems. And as investigations began urgently into the subsidence, they concluded the only option was to knock down the entire structure and restart on new foundations. Yeah, when you're building something, it's vital you get the foundations right, because they set the pattern and the standard for all that follows. In the same way, Peter puts our eyes on Christ. As he tells us, God's building project rests on him. Now, my guess is that that seems obvious, but do we really live like it's true? To put it another way, isn't it so easy to think that life depends on us, that Jesus is just a ticket to heaven, but the earth is our problem to do? I wonder if it's one of the reasons that many of us can start to look at the Christian life with a whole load more dread than delight, because, well, we kind of imagine it's all on our shoulders. Peter flips the idea here, doesn't he? Just when we're tempted to think the weight is back on us, God's Spirit wants these verses to connect us back to the true foundation we need, both for life on earth today and life in eternity tomorrow. As you come to him, the living stone, at verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter's showing how staying founded on Jesus is precisely how we're going to be built up, that the life and growth that we long for is connected with the foundation we're building upon. And do you see the intimacy of the connection between Christ and his people? As he is the living stone, so we are living stones. And verses 4 to 5, they kind of beautifully mirror each other, flicking back and forth between how what he has now overflows to us. Just as he was the chosen one of God, so we now get that status too. As he lives after death, so will we. Just as he was rejected by this world, so may we be too. And just as God declared Christ precious and honoured by the cross, he now says that about you. Friends, before we move on, can I draw out one more detail? I think it's really helpful and important to see. You see, the emphasis throughout Peter's letter is of kind of how corporate, how united this all is. Now, it's obvious if you think about a building style, that a lid of scattered bricks won't make a house. They must be gathered together to be useful. It's the same with the spiritual house he's building. As his people, God's agenda is to build us together. We're not to lie around in disorder or build ourselves up as mini temples. Instead, we're built together as one spiritual house, verse 5, with the explicit purpose of being God's holy people, living lives of praise to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Just as we united in the same hope, so we're now built together as God's people with holiness and love as the mortar binding us to one another. What matters is your foundation. And Jesus, if Jesus isn't there, ultimately, verse 7 says, you're destined for a fall. At the very same stone God sets as our foundation, it is a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. My friends, what each and every person does with Jesus will determine their eternity. But keep tracking through these verses with me. Verses 9 to 10, they hit us with a question. Who decides your identity? Let me read it again for you. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that one of the most beautiful passages in scripture? Isn't it just mind-blowing? I was wrestling with how to communicate it well this week. Then I saw a reel by this guy called Daryl Black. And so I figured I couldn't put it better. And I just, play it to you instead. Now, have a listen to this.
You know what's amazing? Apple does not get to name Samsung products. Because Apple didn't create Samsung products. As funny as that may be. Why are you looking to the world to define you? They didn't create you. Why are you looking to culture to define what it did not create? If you want to know who you are and what you are, look to the Creator. God defined you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you're chosen, you're royal, you're peculiar, you're special, you're a bag of chips and all that with the shirt to match. Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. That means you've been crafted, that this is on purpose. I'm this tall, my feet this big, your head this wide, your eye color look like that. That little pinky toe that's crooked, that's because that's what God made for you. If you want to know who you are, don't look to the world, look to the Word of God. The question isn't how you feel. The question is, what did God say?
Apple doesn't get to name Samsung products. Why? Because Apple didn't create Samsung product. So isn't that so simple or so brilliant as we think about who defines us and where we look for our identity? Yeah, we're built together as God's born again believers, united as his chosen people. So much more could be said, but Peter doesn't stop there. Our stunning new identity piles up before us like awards at a BAFTAs. We're a royal priesthood, he says, a holy nation. Each of us now called to represent God to his world. Each of us called to distinct lives of holiness. Each of us set apart for works of service, each with direct access to his throne. Now, if like me, you can struggle with the language of priest because of how the term has been so misused, maybe think of the word saint instead. Saint is the title given to every Christian as your basic identity. Now, it declares what is fundamentally true of every follower of Jesus. Although we continue to struggle with sin in this life, it no longer defines who we are. Although we still have very real problems in this world, our foundation is secure. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you don't know this for yourself, do you see how incredible Jesus' offer is to you? And if you do know this assurance for yourself, do you see how vast the contrast is between the people of God and the unbelieving society around us? In fact, here's a question to finish with. What's your home address? You see, far more than just ink on a page or words on a screen, these truths Peter's naming for us are designed to have a profound effect. In fact, the church of his day needed to know these if they were to have any hope of staying faithful to Christ in a world of suffering. And isn't the same true for us? Now, as the church becomes increasingly marginalised, but a world that rejects our Saviour, don't we need these words deeply too? Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." The language is heavy, isn't it? We don't often think of ourselves as foreigners and exiles, but that's just how Peter says we should live, as God's people in a world that reject both him and us. This world, God says through his word, is not your final home. That's a reminder that we need to hear, particularly as Christians in the West, where we're often just so comfortable with the desires and vices of this world. Instead of that, verse 12 says this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I know you'll see a quote I love on your handout, but just let me take you back to Fatima. You see, she knew the stakes as she sat locked in her room with the demand to deny Christ before her. But she also knew Jesus had given her a sure foundation and a stunning identity, and he would never put her to shame. And so she clung to Christ that day, refusing to deny her Saviour. The following day, the Saudi newspaper Al Aqdud led with the headline that a member of Al Hasba had assassinated his daughter over her conversion to Christianity. At this precious, chosen sister of ours gave up everything to keep hold of Jesus, knowing her home was not in this world. She died declaring the praises of him who, in the words of our passage today, had called her out of darkness and into his wonderful light. My friends, it's my sincere prayer that none of us would ever have to face the choice she did. But all of us can and must know the security, trust and hope that she had. So what are you going to do? How does this help you to live differently? Where do you need to say yes to Jesus today? Let me give you a moment and then we'll pray.